And so we pray that we would come to know you once again this morning as the one who meets our needs. And so we give this time to you. We ask that you would teach us by your word and by your Holy Spirit. So we give you this time. It's yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm still debating about whether I should tell you the story that I'm probably going to tell you. I was in a calculus class in high school. We had these things before there were cell phones. We had these things called calculators. And they were the original smart thing. And the calculators we had for the class that I was taking, you know, we had to go out and buy them or whatever. The Texas Instruments, the TI-86, right? I loved that thing. And I was enjoying math. I've always enjoyed math. And so we got into calculus. And I'm sitting there, and it was a different teacher than I had had previous years. But we had this calculator that was sitting right there at the desk next to my notes and my books. And there was the calculator. And if you knew the right people, you could load games onto your calculator. And there was the calculator sitting there. Oh, man. And so I knew some people, and we ended up, I keep saying we, because I really lived this with me and my friend who we would sit together. His name was Todd. And we downloaded a game called Penguins. Don't download it. Nobody has this game. Nobody has these things anymore. And we, you know, maybe we weren't supposed to do it, but no one explicitly said don't put a game on your calculator. But during the lectures each day, we'd be working on our calculators. And one day, and we would get lost in our calculators. I mean, it was important. This was important because we were trying as hard as we could to get to a certain level. See how bad this story is? And one day, my friend is sitting next to me, and he did it. He broke through the barrier, and I jumped up in the middle of class, in the middle of lecture, and I said, yes, and my arms were raised. No joke, I was that into it, and I sat back down, and the professor already thought that we were kind of nuts, so it was okay. But I was very much distracted in that class, and I think, well, because we had this calculator that could take our attention away from the class, but the subject matter was dry and dreary, and it dragged on because our teacher was, he really didn't care about teaching so much, but he knew his stuff, and he just sort of would tell us what it is, and he never really engaged us, and something else engaged us. So the reason I lead with this story is we are in a text that is not typically engaging. This is not an engaging text, so every distraction around us will be inviting us today. It will be. Penguins will be inviting you. If you could just break through that one barrier. But I'm begging you, please, don't do that. Don't go there. Stay with me, because every word is important. And I'm willing to wager, I shouldn't wager, I'm willing to guess that we are the only church service, the only body of believers gathered together today on this Sunday studying this text that we're about to study. However, I firmly believe that the Spirit has us here for a reason. And it's not as if he's caught off guard and, oh no, where are they going to be on December 9th, 20th? What day is today? 20th. Is there any calculators in the crowd? Yeah, there's a lot of cell phones. Joshua chapter 12. So I'm asking you and I'm inviting you to study with me this text. Joshua chapter 12. And if you're just joining us, the first 11 chapters of this book have been what? What has been happening for essentially 11 chapters? Israel has been city by city, king by king, region by region, doing what? They're taking the land, they're laying hold of the promises, that God has laid out for his people. And it's not really Israel doing it. Who is the one who's giving Israel the land? God is actively working among his people, for his people, and by his people to give them the promises that he has laid out. And so we reached a high point last week. What was that? With the taking down of the Anakim, Anak, the giants who were in the land. And so here we are, after Joshua summarizes for us of the battles, now we have chapter 12. Now these are the kings of the land whom the people of Israel defeated and took possession of their land beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise. What's beyond the Jordan again? Usually when you see that phrase, beyond the Jordan, from what perspective is that being said? It's from the home perspective, which is what? From the west of the Jordan, and beyond the Jordan is into the wilderness. On the other side, it's from where they came. So when it says beyond the Jordan, which region are we talking about now? The east of the Jordan, east side of the Jordan. They crossed from the east side, and Israel now is taking hold of which side? So the whole book thus far has been taking hold of which part side of the Jordan? The west side. So chapter 12 starts us off with these are the kingdoms that were the kings that were taken on the east side. So it's almost as if Joshua is a book that connects us to the Pentateuch, perhaps. Maybe that's what's being done here. Joshua is linking this conquest in the promised land to the over the Jordan land, which is where Israel came from in Exodus. Now these are the kings of the land whom the people of Israel defeated and took possession of their land beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise from the valley of Arnon to Mount Hermon, from the south to the north. South to the north. In fact, if you have a study Bible, there is a map there that's going to help us look at the text. And it's all those regions that are highlighted on the east side of the Jordan River. Are you with me? There are no penguins in the room with all the Arabah eastward. So from up to down to east, the whole region, it outlines the whole region for us. Sihon, king of the Amorites, who lived at Heshbon and ruled from Aroer, which is on the edge of the valley of Arnon, and from the middle of the valley as far as the river Jabbok, the boundary of the Ammonites, that is, half of Gilead. So you have the region there that is in your study Bible there, the southern region is outlined in verse 3. The southern region is outlined in verse 3. And what king and kingdom is mentioned there? Did you see it? And it's a name that's fairly familiar, I hope, to us. Sihon. Sihon. When was Sihon defeated? He was not defeated in the book of Joshua, was he? Sihon was defeated previously. Under whose leadership? Moses' leadership. So this is Sihon, king of the Amorites. And then verse 3, in the Arabah to the sea of Kinneroth, eastward, and in the direction of Beth Jeshimoth to the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, which is aka the Dead Sea, southward to the foot of the slopes of Pisgah. Now, this is just more detail telling us of the exact regions that were taken from which king again? Sihon. Are you with me? What is the Sea of Kinneroth? We've seen that a few times. The Sea of Galilee. It's the Old Testament way of describing the Sea of Galilee, which is pretty important when you look at the ministry of Jesus Christ. This is a region that would be an important region for the ministry of Jesus Christ. Verse 4, and Og, king of Bashan. Sihon, what goes with Sihon? What name is often coupled with Sihon? Sihon and Og, the two kings that were taken on the east side of the Jordan River, Sihon and Og, king of Bashan, one of the remnant of the Rephaim. Now, remnant of the Rephaim. Rephaim is the descendants of, or the predecessors of Anak, the giants. These are the people. And what the text is telling us, what Joshua is telling us, is these people, I want to remind you, these people were deeply embedded in the land. Their roots ran significantly deep. So for God to have delivered this part of the land to Israel was astonishing. Did this happen under Joshua's leadership? This didn't happen under Joshua's leadership. Joshua was alive at the time, but it wasn't under Joshua's leadership, who lived at Ashtaroth and at Edrei, verse 5, and ruled over Mount Hermon and Selka and all Bashan to the boundary of the Geshurites and the Maakathites, and over half of Gilead to the boundary of Sihon, king of Heshbon. So there, if you have a study Bible, if you're interested in these details, those are the outlines of the northern portion of the eastern part of the land, the eastern part of the Jordan River. You say, boy, there's a lot of details here, aren't there? No penguins. Look at what verse 6 says then. Moses, the servant of the Lord, and the people of Israel defeated them. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave their land for a possession to the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Moses is the centerpiece here. Perhaps your title in your Bible says, the kings defeated by Moses there, right? Verses 1 through 6 in chapter 12. But Moses hasn't been in this book, has he? Well, he's been represented and spoken of quite often, but these battles took place before this moment. This is a summary moment, concluding everything that began in the book of Exodus, bringing Moses into the picture. Let me summarize for you. God gave this portion of the land, and listen, it was not a different people that settled east of the Jordan. In other words, this is legitimately part of God's people, the east side and what's going to be in the next section, the west side. This ties up, if you go back to chapter 1, turn back with me. You'll recall this moment, picking up in verse 12, and to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them until the Lord gives what? Rest to your brothers. Now, last week we saw that that rest, the physical rest, the earthly rest, has been granted, right? The land had rest from war, the last verse of the last chapter that we studied. Until the Lord gives rest to your brothers, as he has to you, and they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and shall possess it. This is the conclusion to chapter 1. This is the promise fulfilled. This is the Reubenites, the Gadites, and Manasseh have upheld their end of the bargain, and Joshua is blessing them with the land that Moses rightly promised them. Do you see? They have done what they've been called to do. In other words, the land was essentially given to the rest of Israel. You can go home now. You remember that? Go back to our text in verse 12, chapter 12 now. There's a strong tendency when a physical landmark is in the land, is across the land, to think that they are separate from us. The Jordan River separates Manasseh and Gad from the rest of Israel, but are they separate? No, they're not separate. And these are the kings of the land whom Joshua and the people of Israel defeated on the west side of the Jordan. Notice the parallel statement. If you go back to verse 1, and these are the kings of the land. Now these are the kings of the land whom the people of Israel defeated and took possession of their land. You see the parallel? These are meant to go together. The first text is parallel to the second text. Only this time it's on the west side. Now what's going to happen? what interesting phenomenon will take place? What are we about to study? Here we go. Are you ready? From Baal Gad in the Valley of Lebanon to Mount Halak that rises toward Seir. And Joshua gave their land to the tribes of Israel as a possession according to their allotments. So this generally defines the land, the larger scope of the land. And then in verse 8, in the hill country, in the lowland, in the Arabah, in the slopes, in the wilderness, and in the Negev, and in the land of the Hittites, the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. So which part of the land was excluded here? Once again, we see a fairly thorough description of some of the land. No, a thorough description of every portion of the land, both geographically and topically. Topically, I mean, how high even, up in the hills, down in the plateau, in the valley, everywhere, in the coast, in all the places. This is the land that God has given to Israel. Verse 9, here's where it gets really captivating. The king of Jericho won. The king of Ai, which is beside Bethel, won. The king of Jerusalem won. The king of Hebron won. The king of Jarmuth won. The king of Libna won. Whoops. Isn't this exciting? Okay, so what I would like to do is I'm going to back up, starting in verse 9, and I'm going to tell you where these places are today. And there's a method to this madness. There's a purpose for this. You say, I don't understand. What pattern do you see thus far? There's a one, 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 one. There's a reason for that. Verse 9, the king of Jericho, one. Where is Jericho? It's Tel Es Sultan today. That's the name of the place where Jericho is today. The king of Ai, where is Ai? Kirbet today, which is beside Bethel. That's the specific Ai, the one in distinguish of the other Bethel. I mean, the other Ai, excuse me. That's all that means. Verse 10, the king of Jerusalem. Where is Jerusalem today? Jerusalem, one. The king of Hebron, El Kahalil, is where it is today. The king of Jarmuth, one. Where's that? Yarmut, today. The king of Lachish, one. Where's Lachish? Tel Ed Duweri today. The king of Eglon. Where's Eglon today? Tel Etan. The king of Gezer, one. That's in Tel Jezer. Verse 13, the king of Debir. That's Kirbet Er Rabud today. The king of Geder. Where's Geder? Kirbet Jadur today. The king of Hormah. Where's Hormah? Hormah. Kirbet El Mashash today, one. The king of Arad, where is Arad? Tel Mil today. The king of Libna, one. Where's Libna? Tel Bornot today. The king of Adullam, one. Where's Adullam? Tel Esh Sheikh Madkur. Thank you. You can tip me later. I had to study this stuff, so I'm bringing you through it with me. Verse 16, the king of Makkadah. Where's Makkadah? Kirbet El Kom today. The king of Bethel, one. Baitin is what it's known as, that region today. Verse 17, the king of Tapua. Where's Tapua? Sheikh Abu Zarad, one. The king of Hefer, one. Tel El Mahafar. The king of Afek, one. Where's Afek? Ras el Ain Tel Afek. The king of Lasharon. Where is Lasharon? The Sharon Valley. The king of Madon, Karn Hatin. The king of Hazor, one. Tel Hazor. You say, why are you doing this? You realize, perhaps there's a didactic, there's a teaching purpose for why the author has compiled this list in this way. You imagine your kid is being taught the scriptures. You're trying to teach your child when you sit, when you lie, when you rise, when you eat, when you stand, when you all these things. You're trying to teach them about God and the God who has delivered the land into the hands of the people. And what are you supposed to do at this moment? Well, we go through and this pattern, this name and one, this name one, this name one, this name one, is a memorization tool. This is meant to be memorized by the people, by the students, by the children, by the adults, by all the people. We are to memorize this. So our next memory passage is going to be 9 through, no, I'm not going to make us memorize this, but there is a point to this. The students that are studying this and learning this, they don't know exactly where these places are, not all of them anyway, and yet they're meant to memorize this. It's a nursery rhyme. This is, what's the big deal here? Why are we doing this? Hazor, the king of Shimron Meron won. The king of Akshaf won. The king of Ta'anak won. The king of Megiddo won. The king of Kadesh won. The king of Jokneam and in Carmel one, the king of Dor in Nepheth Dor one, the king of Goyim in Galilee, or Goyim of Galilee. That would be the Galilee of the nations one, the king of Tirzah one, in all 31 kings. This is what your kids and what you would memorize if you followed the Lord. And this memorization tool would cause you to think what about the grand scheme, the scope of the amount of space that was taken by God and given to his people. It's massive. 31 kings, and we've just seen a fraction of those in battle, haven't we? When were these other places taken? We're not given record of them. We don't know when they were taken. We do know that they were taken, because this text tells us that they were taken, right? So what is this text all about? And why the repetition? Why is it the way it is? And what's happening? Well, look at the first list, chapter 12, verses 1 through 6. That's the list from the east side of the Jordan. And 9 through 24 is the list from the west side of the Jordan. What are some differences that you can observe, that I can observe? Well, one is the sheer numbers. So that what God has accomplished in Joshua is what? Just, it's grand. Are you with me still? What God has accomplished on the west side of the Jordan River is grand. But I thought Moses was the great leader. What God has done in Joshua is glorious. These are comparing and contrasting lists, aren't they? There's one other massive difference. And in the land, and this is the key to our text. This unlocks the whole thing. In the land, you have this idea that, what was the promised land exactly? You remember? The promised land was west of the Jordan, right? West of the Jordan. And when they got to right there on the riverbank, Ephraim, or Manasseh, Gad, and Reuben, they went to Moses and said, "This is a glorious land right here. Can we inherit this land?" And Moses looked at him and said, "Well, that's not what God had promised, but, well, let me talk to God about it." And they got back to him, and, "You may live here, but under one condition. You need to go across and help your brothers take the land." And so that's what they did. But this side, the east side of the river, was not part of the, quote, promised section. It became part of the promised section. So there's a big difference. And when you think of Israel and the promised land, it's west of the Jordan, typically, correct? Okay, so the list, one list is east of the Jordan, and one list is west of the Jordan. What is the biggest difference between the two lists? Yes, there are numbers that are different, but what else? Look at how the list starts. In chapter 12, verse 1, "These are the kings of the land whom the people of Israel defeated." In chapter 12, 1 through 6, what are the kings of the land whom the people of Israel defeated? Who are the kings that the people of Israel defeated? Take notes. The kings that Israel defeated are Sihon and Og. Those are the kings that the people of Israel defeated. Now go down, verse 7. "These are the kings of the land whom Joshua and the people of Israel defeated." Who are the kings of the land whom the people of Israel defeated? Who are the kings? You say there are 31 kings. I know, but the first list, there are two kings, Sihon and Og. What about the 31 kings in the promised land? Come on, help me out. What's the glaring thing that's missing in the text? There are some of the kings are named, aren't they? Are some of the kings named? Wait a minute. Let's go back. I don't think I took enough notes here. Hold on a moment. Let's see here. Well, we know from Joshua chapter 10 that Adonizedek was the king of Jerusalem. So clearly, in verse 10, let's see here. We go to verse 10. Verse 10. In the king of Jerusalem, Adonizedek, 1. Okay, well, we know from 10 verse 3, chapter 10 verse 3, that the king of Hebron was El-Khalil. So in verse 10 there, king of Hebron is mentioned, so his name is probably right there because we already knew his name, right? Wait, so is his name there? Hebron. We know the name of the king of Hebron. But why didn't Joshua... Wait a minute. Okay, verse 11, we see Jarmuth is mentioned. Well, the king of Jarmuth is Piram from chapter 10 verse 3. Piram. Is he mentioned there in Jarmuth 1? Wait, but where one is should be what? Where one is should be the name. Which kings are mentioned? None of them. Joshua knows the names of the kings. We know the name of Jarmuth, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Hebron, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon, the king of Gezer. We know all of these because he's mentioned them in the past. We know the king of Madon, we know the king of Hazor, but he neglects to mention them and any of the other kings that we have no clue what their names are. In other words, in the summary list, the moment when Joshua should really compile this, and by the way, this would be the official list. So everything that you need to know about the conquest, everything you need to know about what has happened, this is the list. And what is omitted? All of the king's names. And yet that is what this title is. Excuse me, this is what it's titled as. The names of the kings. These are the kings. The kings are poof. What? They're gone. There are no kings here. And the theme comes up once again. What did we study a few weeks ago? There are no kings. There can be no other king in the land. East of the Jordan, well, there are two kings, the only two places, and I'm going to mention them by name. West of the Jordan, I'm not even going to waste the ink. They're gone. There can be no other king in the land. And so the students would sit up in their seats and say, but I thought Adonizedek was the king of Jerusalem. No, the king of Jerusalem won. He's gone. It's as if he never was. By the way, look at me. How were any of these kings born? In other words, how many of these kings do we know exactly where they were born, how they were born, their mother, what her name was, her father, not even just the region that they were born in, but the very space that they were born in? What kings do we know of in history that we have any idea of their birth, even? Now, you say, well, I'm a scholar in studying kings, and so I know all about how so-and-so was born, and so, but I'm asking general public here, what kings are there that even come close to the knowledge of Jesus Christ and his birth? There can be only one king. There can be only one king, and it is to that king that we owe all allegiance. Every effort and memory and knowledge goes to that one king. And literally speaking, what is Joshua doing with the kings of the earth? He's not giving any thought to them. What ought we be doing on this brink of the birth of Jesus Christ, the kings of the earth? How much angst should we have towards the kings of the earth? The kings of the earth, the leaders of this world, are meant to be forgotten. There is one who comes in glory, meant to be remembered. And it is God who has made a way that he is remembered more than any other king that has ever walked this earth. How many pharaohs? How many of you know of the pharaohs? I know about the pharaohs. Do you know about the pharaohs? Do you know how the pharaohs were born? Do you know about their past? Do you know how they came into the earth? And these were the people who were called themselves gods. And they were to be remembered for forever. And thus they built the pyramids, right? To enshrine their name in this world forever. How many of them have been remembered? You know, that generally speaking, there was something happened that there. Which king is remembered in detail, beautifully, in glory? And which king was proclaimed to the world and the world beheld and the world will not forget? The king who came as a baby. Herod saw it and was afraid, right? What am I going to do? And so he sought to kill all the children because he was the king that should be remembered, right? Herod, not this other king, but there is one king who is remembered. There is one king who is remembered. There is one king that ought to be remembered. In Zechariah, speaking of the end of days, Zechariah chapter 14, there's a dual prophecy there. And here's what it says in Zechariah 14, 8 through 9. On that day, living waters shall flow out of Jerusalem, half of them to the eastern sea and half of them to the western sea, the east and the west. It shall continue in summer as in winter, and the Lord will be king over the promised land. The Lord will be king over all the earth, is what it says. And he goes on, listen, on that day, the Lord will be one and his name one. There is one king that remains on the throne, and he is it, and we know him by name. Yeshua, Yehoshua, Jesus, Joshua, the one king. There is only one, and he has come, and he has come to both sides, to all the earth. In Matthew chapter 2, I just love studying of the Lord's birth. And after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, there can only be one king. Behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose. The king of the Jews has been born. We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. They have come to pay homage to him. They came because they recognized him as the king. And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. Of course he was. There can only be one king, and one of those kings will be erased. Luke chapter 2, another passage, verse 8. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news, great joy that will be for the Israelites. No, for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Savior, a.k.a. a rescuer, a.k.a. a king. A Savior, a king, who is Messiah, the Lord, Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you, for you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Let me just tell you what Christmas is about. Christmas is about the one true king has come. That is the message of Christmas. He is here. The incarnation, the king has come. The one king who shall be remembered, who shall be named. There is only one. And in our homes, in the discussions that we have, here's the challenge for us. There is one thing that should be overwhelming, the truth that should be overwhelming us during Christmas and every other day of our life, that Jesus Christ is the one true King. He is it. So we go back once again to Jesus Christ. He is it. There is no other subject. And anything else, delete, delete, delete. In your life, delete everything else, but one truth, Jesus Christ is the Savior. He is the King. He is everything. Let our homes be filled with the truth of the coming of the King. Please, it's tempting. I'm right with you. It's tempting to be distracted. by the distractions of this world, by the penguins of this world. It's tempting to be distracted by politics and the stuff that's going on in the governments around the world, but there is one king that should hold our attention forever. And should we be bent out of shape about those other things? No, there's a king. He's been born, he has come. He's had victory. We're even on the glorious side of it. The battle's been won. Now, why would we think of anything else during Christmas or any other day of the year? What holds our attention? What holds your attention? What do we think about on a daily basis? What is the theme of your life? What is the theme of my life? Is the theme of my life Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Or is something else the theme of our lives? Oh, that person's all about that. Well, first he's all about, she's all about the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. What are the names of the kings around us? If you know them, history will forget them. You might as well today. And that goes not just for kings, right? That goes for preachers. You might as well forget, because there is one name above all names. That goes for those that we aspire to be like, sports athletes. That goes for, you just name the subject. You might as well forget them and start focusing on the one who will be remembered, who ought to be remembered. The one every knee will bow before and every tongue confess. Jesus is Yahweh. Let's pray. Lord, we know that the world is a distracting place and we are prone to distraction. We thank you for Joshua and how he has deliberately omitted the names that he knew, that we may not remember what ought not to be remembered, that we remember only you. We thank you ultimately for the rest that you have given us from the striving of our souls. And we ask that in the coming days and weeks and months and years of our lives, that we would be a people wholly fixed on you, Jesus, and you alone. And for those who feel this is a simplistic understanding, we ask that you would just captivate us as you captivate a child and give us a faith like a child, that we may honor you in the way that you want us to. We thank you for coming, for condescending and clothing yourself as a man. We thank you for humbling yourself to the point of death. And we ask that our lives would be filled with moments of praise and worship and adoration to you. May we be filled with wonder for you anew today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as we seek to teach our children, our neighbors, our coworkers, our friends, our aunts and uncles, moms and dads and grandparents, kids, as you seek to teach your parents, the things that are on our lips reflect our heart. And as Joshua is penning this as a memorial of what God has done, he doesn't want on the lips of our children to be the names of those kings. And so in the conversations that we have, what should our conversations be overwhelmingly about? And if they're not about Christ, if they're not about the King of Kings, our kids are going to pick up on other things, aren't they? Our parents are going to pick up on other things. Our brothers and sisters, our aunts and uncles, and our coworkers, and our friends, and our neighbors are going to pick up on those things, and that's what they're all about. And well, maybe I should be all about that. And no, there's one king that's named in this land, the one king, Jesus Christ, Savior. He has come, and let us remember as we go our separate ways, as we sit together at a meal once again, let us remember that we are loved by a great and awesome God. You're dismissed. In Jesus' name.